God knows how to time things. So decision was made on Monday that I will preach on this passage today. It's been already for many months on my mind, but never sent the time right. But this week I thought it was the right time, and here we hear yesterday of the death of one of our loved ones. And so today, a pastoral sermon on suffering. I am no prophet when I say that each one of you here are someday, or already have, going to walk the Jeremiah road of suffering. That's not being pessimistic. That's being realistic. When you're young, you don't think that will ever happen. And somehow you hope that will not happen either. But also, young people, that's not going to be spared you. You will one day walk on the intersection of Lamentations chapter 3. Some of us have already. I have. Others have. And so are you. And in those times of pain and loss and grief and scars, those are times when you really don't know what to say. And those feelings, there are really no words for that sometimes. As you battle with the massive amount of confusion, perhaps questions. For when we face the valleys of the darkness, of the shadows of death and suffering, questions multiply quicker than the weeds in your garden. Psalm 94 speaks about that. In the multitude of my thoughts. Thoughts like what? Questions. Questions about God. Questions about God's existence. Questions about God's character. Those are questions that you and I will then undoubtedly be assaulted with if they don't rise up in your own hearts. Satan will make them hear in your ears. Psalm 77 we sang of is one of those. Asaph is not a small one under the saints of God, but when you read Psalm 77 and 73, the companion psalm of that 77, it appears the man almost lost his faith in God altogether. Nearly my feet slipped, he writes. He didn't say and speak about it. He said in Psalm 73, if I would have spoken out what lived in me, I would have more damaged than good. He spoke afterwards, when the battle was over. But in the battle, he didn't speak. He asked, he questioned, he doubted, he disbelieved. As all these wrapped around him like vines holding him down. And friends, when we enter the valley of suffering, not only will we be struggling with emotions, we will struggle with physical things, social aspects, but spiritual. And they're the hardest, as we will struggle with them. If you think about suffering, children, who you think of in the Bible? I'd love to hear your answer, but I'll have to assume that one of your answers would be Job. And he did well, didn't he, in the beginning when he praised God. He's given, he's taken, blessed be his name. And then his wife jumps on his neck, says, curse God and die, Job. He says, woman, shall we not receive the good and not the evil? But you know, as that continued on, and Job begins to also say things to God that he ought never to have said. He begins to question God's character also, and he begins to have a little argument with the Lord about the way he led him, didn't he? He repented later. Very deeply abhorred himself. You think of David. He said, but I was actually thinking of Jesus. He suffered, didn't he? He suffered from the moment of his birth until the day he died. He endured the cross, the suffering. And the apostle reminds us of him in Hebrews 12. He says, brethren, and he's speaking to fellow sufferers who go through all kinds of suffering in their journey. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed around it with so great a cloud of witnesses of all the Old Testament saints, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, not with him, not surrounding him, not even within him at that moment, but before him. And he ran the race. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. And then he says, and for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied, faint in your minds. Where art thou, O God? Art thou forgotten to be gracious? Hast thou forgotten thy mercy? Will thy wrath endure forever? These were the questions we just sang, right? These were the questions that made Asaph sink. And the thoughts of God, he says, troubled me. Kept me awake. Didn't make me peaceful. Until I remember. The word to remember is I recall. I recall in my mind who God is. Notice that also Jeremiah did that in chapter 3. After he listed all the things that God has been doing in his life and in his journey. And all of a sudden in verse 20, 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. What gave him hope? What gave him comfort? What gave him strength? Psalm 94 says something similar. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comfort delight my soul. Thy comforts. What are the comforts? Notice the S. Comforts. I think I'm not incorrect when I interpret that as the attributes of God, the comforts of His wisdom, of His sovereignty, of His power, of His goodness. These comforted and delighted the soul of the sufferer in Psalm 94. For God is good, even when all your circumstances are bad. God is good, even though all your circumstances are painful. That's what we learn from these sufferers in the scriptures. God is trustworthy, even when every foundation under you seems to shake and crumble. Now, with that, let's listen to Jeremiah this morning. And I want to focus mostly on verse 32 and 33 of this chapter. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So let's look at these verses in the context and ask and think about the mystery of pain, mystery of loss, the mystery of suffering. And there's two thoughts that this scripture suggests. They are sent by God unwillingly. Catch that. They're sent by God unwillingly. And secondly, they're sent by God lovingly. And let me try to explain these thoughts out of this scripture. The mystery of pain is sent by God, though unwillingly. There's no doubt in my mind, and there ought to be no doubt in your mind, that every circumstance of your and my life is controlled by God Almighty. The good and the bad. The prosperity and the adversity. The giving and the taking are both out of His hand. I won't belabor that point. But everywhere in the scriptures we read about the God of providence who has His eye on the sparrow on the rooftop. Now if that sparrow doesn't fall down without the Father's will, then neither does anything in your and my life happen without His will. All this book in the Bible makes this abundantly clear. God has His control over the circumstances of Job. The affliction was not accidental. It was not an accidental storm that fell on the roof of the house of His children and took them all in one day. Suffering happens because God, what shall I say? Because God makes it to happen. Yes. Job said that later. Joseph said that. It's not you that did this, brethren, though you did it. But God sent me here through this horrific way that you treated me. God sent me here, and God formed me and shaped me to be at this moment the Redeemer for you. See? Nothing happens that God doesn't want to happen, friends. Nowhere has God promised that even His beloved children will be immune from suffering. He has not promised His children anywhere that your journey will be smooth and easy. He's promised that you will arrive safely through whatever storm He has ordained for you and me. And do not dream. These storms will come. They'll come in death, in suffering, in sickness, in losses that you could not imagine. They will. The scriptures tell us, not only is it common, of course, for the world to suffer. No, Paul writes, what is common for the world happens to you too. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation, no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. Yes, every man gets it, but you get it too, Paul writes to the saints. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape? The word in the Greek is the word that describes a way of arriving in the harbor.
The storms you have, but to harbor arrival is promised. And that's important for us to keep in mind. So where is God when bad things happen in our life? Where is God when bad things happen in your youth, children? Where is God then? He's on the very same place where he was and is when they nailed Jesus to the cross. On the throne, governing, reigning over every aspect of Golgotha as well. For Peter says that, you have taken him with wicked hands and you've nailed the Son of God to the cross, but you fulfilled thereby, without you knowing, the eternal decree of God. It's clear from this chapter. If you read with me again through Lamentations 3, and you notice the continued refrain, he has turned his hand against me. Verse 3. I'll just give you one. He has builded against me a wall. He. It's everywhere. He. Now children, when did Jeremiah write this book? He wrote it when the Babylonians are taking the country to pieces. When they are taking the Israelites to Babylon and destroying Jerusalem. Now where in this book do you read the Babylonians ever mentioned? Nowhere. He is always what he says. Jeremiah realized God causes grief. Verse 32. God causes grief. Waste therefore no time on seeking an explanation why bad things happen. Don't waste time on that. The answer is already given. Bad things happen in our lives. Why? Because God lets it happen. Why? Why? Because the answer is there already. Go back to Genesis 3. He said to mankind, you sin, you suffer. You choose to walk away from me, you walk in the ditch of suffering. Death. So that's an answer already given. And yes, we spend sometimes an inordinate amount of time struggling and asking the question, why? Why are these bad things happening in my life? And why does God allow me? And I don't have the answers except this one. That what we as mankind have sown, we reap one way or the other. And that's not just a glib answer. There are sometimes absolutely no answers why. Otherwise, God allows a one to grow up in these kind of circumstances of horrific torture and suffering, while others through the same years of their youth are complaining while they live in feathers. And most of us may have grown up living in feathers, but some of us have not. But why do all the bad things happen? Because we sinned. 40, let us search and try our ways and turn against God. 42, we have transgressed. Yes, we are sinners. But friends, you ought to be spending far more time on two questions that are harder to answer than why bad things happen. What's the harder questions that we spend so little time on? Why does so much good happen to bad people? That's a much harder question to answer. why does so much good happen to sinful people? That's not so easy to answer, is it? Except when we dive into the heart of God and notice that there is a God that exists in whose heart is an unmeasurable love even to His prodigal sons and daughters who have wasted their entire life by choosing to go along with the rebel angel Satan. But that hasn't changed His love. As your love would not change fathers and mothers, when your child, God forbid, becomes prodigal. And there's another question. Besides the question of the dilemma of pleasure and prosperity, is why don't we delight in Him who daily overloads our lives with bounties freely given? I was listening this week to a talk about an old Puritan on his book on delighting in God. His name was Howell. I don't know the author. I don't even have the book. But there's one quote I heard that struck me. He says, "Why don't we delight in Him who daily seeks our good? Who daily gives us prosperity? Who exercises His loving kindness towards us? Who worked out His peace at the cost of His Son and cares for us while we are unmindful of Him and bears our burdens and ease our griefs? Why in the world do you not delight yourself in that Jehovah?" He asked. And I want you to answer that question for yourself. This God who could make my bed a bed of thorns and thistles, who instead makes it a bed of downy feathers most of my days. Am I talking about yours? Why don't I delight more and more in Him? Go try to answer that question. God sends grief. That's clear. He is the actor in every sentence that Jeremiah wrote. And it pained Jeremiah, but notice he also worships Jehovah. When he begins in verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because of His compassions they fail not. Every morning they are still new, and great is Thy faithfulness. And he comes back to that in verse 32. It tells us about the mystery of this pain that God sends. And I said He sent it unwillingly. Yeah, read with me. "For though He caused grief," verse 33, "He does not afflict willingly. He does not grieve the children of men willingly." What does He mean with that? God does not afflict nor grieve the children of men willingly. It's a beautiful, in the Hebrew, literally it would say this: He does not afflict from the heart. He does not afflict from the heart as if He has a delight in it. God has no pleasure in your suffering, though He makes you suffer. God has no pleasure in making your journey miserable, though He will make your journey miserable at times. God has no pleasure in that, he says. How did he get to that? How did Jeremiah say, well, he's obviously received that high, the Holy Spirit's insight. No. What then? Why does God do it then? He does not afflict willingly. He doesn't do it from the heart. Congregation, God is like parents who love their children so much that when he sees that they do not live right, he will cause pain. And do you do that from your heart? When you need to give your children a good exercise of the rod, do you do that from your heart? As if you haven't delight in that? No, you know as a father and mother that there is incredible pain in my heart and in your heart when you need to discipline your child, when you need to take away a privilege, or you need to have them feel some pain. Your own heart hurts more than the child's heart hurts. That's what Jeremiah, as he peered into the heart of God, understood. He afflicts not willingly. He doesn't cause pain because he delights in it. Let's pause here for a moment and sing together. Psalm 383. Verse 1 through 5. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. And what follows in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 383.
Thank you.
But though he caused grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. There's only one exception to this verse. Are you ahead of me? There's only one exception. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Isn't that amazing? He's talking about his servant. Behold my servant in whom I delight. My son in whom I'm well pleased. And he is the only exception to the verse we are looking at. All children of men are sinners to the core. And he, as he came perfectly out of the hand of his Father, lived his life immaculate. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him willingly this time with a divine delight. Can you grasp that? No, I cannot. But that's what our scriptures declare. That in the heart of this God, there was a delight to bruise his own son in order to make a way for us rebels. Isn't this an awesome God? He will not willingly grieve us, who deserve it all the time. And yet he willingly grieves his son. Now this is the mystery of pain that I'm trying to lead your thinking about. And I'm going to stop here for this morning. And maybe tonight or next week morning, Sunday morning, I'll finish this sermon because time is gone for today. Afflictions, losses. We've experienced them in our charts. Children have died in their last half year in our midst, little unborn ones. Others have been reminded of their loss in that same way, maybe years ago. Death has entered again in a family circle. Sickness has been there already. Some of us in the hospital already in this year. Right? All kinds of afflictions. That's not the end of it. Oh, you have more. Came out of a year with many deaths in the world through COVID. And oh, we kind of parked that away already in the past. There will be other waves rising after this one. Realistically, if you're a child of God, it says through many tribulations, you shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Every wave of tribulation, another wave. They don't go away. They'll be there. Until we have arrived in the harbor of peace. If you are having Jesus on the board of your boat. Of course, if you don't have him on your boat, you don't enter in the harbor. You'll only have a continuation of suffering. Worse. Because there will be no goodness. Then. So, let's park it here for today. He does cause grief. Yes, he does. Mysteriously. He does it willingly. And we're going to have to look why then. In a little bit more detail. But he does it, friends. Because he has no delight that you die. No delight. That you and I perish. And therefore God sees it fitting from time to time to shout on the megaphone of suffering to get your attention. Because as one says, he whispers to us in his love. And he does that, doesn't he? He speaks louder to us in our conscience as you hear the word preached. And if you don't heed that, count on it. He will shout in the megaphone of pain to get your attention. But it's not because he delights in your pain. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's why I from time to time will hurt the wicked. Because I want you to turn from all the idolatry, from all the vanity. As we heard this morning, I know so often we hear the law of God and we don't hear it anymore. I am the Lord your God. I've taken you out of Egypt and brought you into the confines of my covenant. I am the Lord your God. And don't have another one. Don't go after strangers. Don't put your heart on the idols. Don't let me be. Follow me. Yes, in the second commandment, but if you don't, I have jealousy in my heart. No, not so much about myself only. He does. But also about you, who are his by covenant. Belong to him. And he wants you back. And then why? He does that sometimes by sending us afflictions. There are many other reasons for afflictions, but this is what the text this morning at least is pointing to. May God bless these words so far. Amen. Lord, so taught Jeremiah, as thou taught Asaph, as thou taught David and Jeremiah and Job, and so many others of thy saints throughout all the ages, it is good for us to have been afflicted. And so teach us, Lord. Teach us to, that we may turn our losses into gain. And that we may learn from thee. And that we may learn to know thee better. Even in and through the afflictions thou seest fit to give to us. And so, blessed Lord, help us indeed to wrestle more with the questions about why we have so much good in our life. And why we don't delight in thee more and more. O blessed Jehovah, send thy spirit this morning in our hearts and teach us more and more to find our delight in thee only. Not in the sinful, we call them sinful pleasures, but they're really sinful poisons, Lord. And yet we find pleasure in it. Teach thou us to turn away from our dreaming about this life on this earth. All we want to gain and all we want to accomplish. Cure us, Almighty, and make us pilgrims with our eyes on the city that has no foundation in this earthly life, but that thou hast founded on the death of thy Son. We ask thee to bless us and make us a blessing in this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.